Chapter 9, from verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is God's word to us this morning. Let's pray. Our great God, we want to take this moment to remember who you are and to remember what a privilege it is to come into your awesome presence, to hear you speak to us. We praise you that you have given us your word, you have communicated to us. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit who you have poured out on us. The one who inspired these words to be written lives in us and enables us to understand. And so we beg of you that you would send your Spirit this morning, that he would move amongst us in a powerful way, that he would give us understanding and insight, that he would shine a light on these words, so that we wouldn't simply have information about Jesus, but that we'd be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Lord, please would you help us, whatever distractions there may be, whatever other stuff is in our heads, please help us to put those things to one side, and in this moment to engage with your word, to engage with you, the living God, as you speak to us now. Please help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you've got your pen and your piece of paper. Pick them up. Okay, you're going to need this morning because throughout our time, we're going to be drawing a picture together. We're going to build a picture. And this is something that I would love you to join in with. I know this isn't just for the kids. So even if you don't normally join in with the interactive stuff, I want you to do it today. Okay, we all need to do this together. Everyone in this room should be drawing this picture as we go along. And don't worry, you don't need any artistic ability. It's very simple, and I'm going to help you through. I'm going to help you through every step of the way. As we build this picture together, it's going to help us to understand what this part of God's word has to say about following the King. That's what this whole series has been about in Matthew 8 and 9. How we as disciples of Jesus can follow King Jesus. And the first thing that this has to say, before we get there, we're going to start our drawing actually. So take your pen and your piece of paper. What I want you to do first of all is put a circle in the middle of your, in fact that's too big, but put a circle in the middle of your sheet of paper. Have you done that? Okay, that's it for now. Very simple. We'll come back to this in a minute. It's going to help us to learn what it looks like to follow the King. And the first thing this passage has to say about following the King is this: leave sin behind. Followers of King Jesus, leave sin behind. Jesus is now back in his hometown of Capernaum. You might remember last time he forgave the paralyzed man, and then he healed the paralyzed man to prove that he really does have authority on earth to forgive sins. And then verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Now we're reading the Gospel of Matthew, and now we come across a guy called Matthew. And in case you're wondering, yes, this tax collector most probably is the very same guy who wrote the book that we are reading, the Gospel of Matthew. So at this point, Matthew is writing an autobiography. He's sharing his own story of what Jesus has done for him.
And he's doing that because he knows that his story is going to be helpful for others. It's going to be encouraging. It's going to be instructive for us as followers of King Jesus. You know, we must never underestimate the power of our story. As we share with people what Jesus has done for us, that's a great way of introducing Jesus to them. And Matthew's story is one of radical repentance. He leaves sin behind. You see, when Jesus meets Matthew, Matthew is not in a very good place, is he? Where is he? Have a look at verse 9. Where do we find Matthew? Where is Jesus? Where does Jesus find Matthew? Say it again, Patrick.
Collector's booth.
A tax collector's booth. That's right. Now, in this seaside town of Capernaum, Matthew most probably is in this booth collecting taxes on the goods that came across the water. So he's kind of a customs official in service to Herod. So he's kind of working for the enemy. He's in bed with the enemy. Tax collectors were seen as unpatriotic, unclean, and unjust. They were notorious for taking a bit extra and lining their pockets. Now, if you've read any of the Gospels, if you're familiar with the Bible, you'll know that the tax collectors are kind of like the stereotype bad guys, the ones that everyone looked down on, the scum of society. And Matthew is one of them. He is a sinner. But Jesus does not pass on by. Look at verse 9. He sees Matthew sitting at this tax collector's booth. And what does he say? Someone tell me, what does he say? Follow me. And what does Matthew do? He gets up and follows Jesus immediately. Just like the first disciples that Jesus called. Do you remember the first disciples? What was their job? They were fishermen. And what did they do? Jesus said, follow me. They dropped their nets and they followed him. And so here, Matthew immediately pulls up the shutters on his tax collector's, or pulls down the, do you pull up or pull down shutters? He pulls down the shutters on his tax collector's booth and he leaves his previous profession. There is a clean break. He leaves his old sinful life behind. 1 minute he's serving King Herod, the next he's serving King Jesus. 1 minute he's following his desires and his greed, the next he's following something completely different. It's radical repentance. He leaves sin behind. He starts following Jesus. And talk about a turnaround, he ends up writing one of the books of the Bible. Nicky Cruz, we've got a picture of Nicky Cruz. You might have heard of Nicky Cruz. He's the guy on the left, the one with the baseball bat, not the Bible. Nicky Cruz was the leader of a 1950s New York street gang called the Mau Maus. The Mau Maus were a violent gang. Nicky Cruz himself stabbed 16 people as he was part of this gang. But then the other guy in the picture was a Christian evangelist, a preacher, who started to preach in that area. And he told Nicky Cruz about Jesus' love for him. Nicky did not respond well. He slapped the preacher. He threatened to kill him. The preacher kept going. On another occasion, he said to Nicky, Jesus loves you. Again, he got slapped. There were threats to kill him. But he kept going, he kept going, he kept preaching the gospel in this area until one night, Nicky Cruz and a bunch of the other gang members were saved. The Lord reached into their lives and turned them around to himself. And you can see there the difference that it made. The following day, I think it was, after they had committed their life to Christ, or soon afterwards anyway, do you know what they did? They went down to their local police station with all of their weapons. They went down with their knives and with their guns and with their bricks, and they handed them all in, much to the surprise of the police officers. In fact, the police officers said if they'd seen this gang coming, they would have shot them on sight. They were notorious for being violent, but instead they handed in all that they had. Why would they do that? They do that because following the king means you have to leave sin behind. Life cannot continue as it was before. There needs to be a clean break. Now, it's easy to see the contrast with an example like Nicky Cruz, an extreme example. But you don't have to be the boss of a murderous street gang for the same to be true of you. Following the king always means leaving sin behind. The Bible says that when we are saved, we become new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. The old has gone, the new has come. And so what I want you to do in this circle is I want you to write your name. This circle represents the new you. If you are a follower of King Jesus, Jesus has made you new. This is your new identity. And as someone who is following the King, you must leave sin behind. Jesus gave up his life to pay the punishment for sin. That's the cost. Jesus gave up his very life and suffered hell itself on the cross to pay the punishment for our sin. We cannot go back to that sin. And if we do go back to that sin, if we continue to live in sin, unrepentant, then the Bible says that's like trampling the Son of God underfoot. That's like using a priceless painting as a doormat for your muddy boots. There needs to be a clean break. Life cannot go on as it has before. Sin is a sickness, and we can't mess around. It needs to be chopped off. I wonder what it is for you. What particular sins have clung to you since you turned to King Jesus? Or whether there are particular things that you have not left behind, not really. Have you grown comfortable with cancer? Or are you, by the power of the Spirit, by grace and grace alone, seeking to slay sin, to put it to death, to cut it off, to make a clean break? Following King Jesus always means leaving sin behind. Let's go back to this picture. The next thing I want you to do is to draw four or five lines coming out of your circle into the space around. So draw four or five lines from your circle. I told you it was very easy. Okay, we're going to come back to that again in a moment. But the second thing we see from this passage, it calls us not only to leave sin behind, but second, don't leave sinners behind. That's the kind of flip side. We need to leave sin behind, but don't leave sinners behind. Matthew, he makes this clean break from his sinful life, but that doesn't mean he can't hang out with sinners. Look at verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Isn't it brilliant? Isn't it brilliant that Jesus and his disciples were willing to have dinner, to share a table with all of the dodgy people from town? And isn't it brilliant that Matthew was not ashamed to introduce his mates to Jesus? In fact, it's often the case that new Christians are the best evangelists because they see clearly what they've just been saved from. And so Matthew, he meets Jesus and immediately he wants to tell everyone that he knows. He wants to tell his work colleagues, the other tax collectors. He wants to tell his mates from the pub. He says, look, come down tonight to my house. I want to introduce you to someone. And so through him, these new people get introduced to Jesus. Matthew is uniquely placed to tap into a whole new segment of society. And so through him, all of these bad guys find themselves around a table with the Son of God. Isn't it good? When Nicky Cruz got saved, he ended up going to Bible college. He became a preacher. And guess where he went? Straight back to the Mau Maus. straight back to those streets, straight back to the people that he already had friendships and contacts with. And he went back not to join them again, but to tell them about the love of Jesus. And as he did, some of his friends became Christians, including the new president who had taken his job. Some of his former friends became Christians because Nicky had this unique way in to that whole group of people. Now, notice, Matthew, as he seeks to share Jesus, he's not going door to door. He's not preaching in the streets. Those things would come later. He would do those things, but later. First and foremost, he shares Jesus with his natural web of relationships. Those who are already his friends, the people that he already had contact with. As a saved sinner, he wanted to reach out to other sinners. And not everyone is happy about that. Look at verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, the Pharisees, right, we give them a hard time. Rightly so. But let's cut them a bit of slack for a moment. Imagine how hard it must have been for these Pharisees. The Pharisees are the prim and proper religious elite. They are the ones who do everything by the book. And now these Pharisees can see this whole group of the scum of society surrounding Jesus, around this table, all in this one room, sharing mashed potato with Jesus. Right? The Pharisees can see all of the scum of society with this Jesus, and it just sends their mind crazy. These were guys who were known in Capernaum. They were known to be the bad guys. And the Pharisees say, "Doesn't your teacher realize who he's eating with? Don't you know who that is? That's Billy. Billy, he robbed me blind. And over the table there, that's Bruce. And Bruce, he scammed my grandma. These guys are bad news. Doesn't he know what he's doing? Doesn't your teacher realize what he's doing as he sits with these sinners and these tax collectors?" You see, the Pharisees, they were all about keeping the religious rules. They were super obsessive about the practical observance of the law. In fact, they had their own big book of extra laws, which they kind of had to keep. And it's now as though they're flipping open their big book. They're looking down and they're saying, excuse me, don't you realize that you should not be eating with other sinners? You don't need to be eating with these dodgy guys, because if you do, that makes you unclean. You are not keeping the religious rules. You're getting too close to sinners. You need to leave them behind. But Jesus overhears, and he has an amazing answer for them. Verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill." What a quality answer. Do you see what he's saying? Why am I eating with sinners? I'm eating with sinners because those are the ones who need me. I'm eating with sinners because those are the ones who need me. Just like the sick need a doctor, sinners need a saviour. Today is Remembrance Day. We are remembering the heroic acts of men and women who have served in various wars around the world. Some who risk their lives, some who give their lives on our behalf. The guy behind me is a guy called Desmond Doss. He was an American soldier. There you go. So we've got some Americans in the room today. This is one for you. He was an American soldier who served in World War II as a medic, as an army doctor. An army doctor. During the Battle of Okinawa, the American troops faced a daunting task. In front of them was this huge, steep, jagged cliff, and they needed to get up this cliff and then onto the plateau on top, where there were loads and loads of enemy soldiers just waiting for them. So the American soldiers, they climbed up onto this cliff, and as you can imagine, it turned into quite a bloody battle. Lots of injuries, lots of casualties. Desmond Doss was an army medic. He was a doctor. And so as the guns and the bombs went off, under this barrage of explosions and gunfire, you find Desmond Doss crawling around the battlefield from injured person to injured person, seeking to save their lives. For those who are badly injured, Desmond Doss drags them to the edge of the cliff, tied a rope around them, and lowered them down to the safety of the other side. He was someone who would call himself a Christian. And he recalls, as he worked, praying, "Lord, just help me get one more. Please help me get one more. Please help me get one more." And so each time he came to the edge of the cliff and looked over and was tempted perhaps to go down to the place which would have meant safety for him, instead what he did was he turned back round and he headed back into the battlefield. "Lord, please help me get one more." Into the line of fire, moving towards those who were dying, dragging them to the edge, tying ropes around them, lowering them down to the ground. And again, and again, and again, he kept going, he kept going, he kept going. Over the period of 12 hours, he worked non-stop, saving the lives of 75 people. Heroic. Yes, he won an award for his deeds. But that's the job of an army doctor, right? It would be absolutely pointless if Desmond Doss was behind a desk somewhere, or if he was back in the base camp playing cards with the other soldiers. No, they needed him to be there. They needed him to be on the battlefield, putting himself in the line of fire, moving towards the dying. The sick need a doctor. And so with Jesus. The sick need a doctor. Sinners need a saviour. And so Jesus put himself in the line of fire. Doesn't this take us to the cross? Where Jesus put himself in the line of fire so that those who are dying of their sin sickness might be dragged to safety. He did not simply risk his life for us. He willingly and knowingly gave his life in our place. Jesus is the doctor who came for sick sinners. This is why he came. It is not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. And so he says to these prim and proper Pharisees, verse 13, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." That's a quote from the book of Hosea, where God says to his unfaithful people, he basically says, "I want your insides, not your outsides. I don't want empty religiosity. I want your hearts." And that's a kick in the teeth for these Pharisees, these ones who were super obsessive about their big fat book of rules, because he says to them, "I have not come to call the righteous, I've come to call sinners. I have not come for those who look like they're okay, I've come for those who know that they're not." And that's good news for us if we're not yet following Jesus, or if we're not yet sure. If you're a sinner, you're in need of a saviour. But the good news is you don't have to be good enough. You simply have to know that you're not. Instead of trying to offer something to Jesus, instead receive forgiveness from Jesus. He came for those who are sick, those who are dying, those like me. And we too must remember that this is what we are. If we are Christians, then like Matthew, we need to remember who we are. Matthew knew that he was a sinner, saved by Jesus. And so he knew for a fact that Jesus could save sinners. And so for us as well, we need to remember that we were sinners, that we still are sinners, and that Jesus came for sinners. And that means what we need to do is we need to foster close relationships with sinners. We need Jesus, and so do they. Don't leave sinners behind. When we leave behind our old way of life, we must not leave behind the people that God has given us contact with. Now, of course, we have to be careful. We have to be wise about that. There may be some relationships from our old way of life which are toxic for our new way of life. We don't want to leave sinners behind, but we do want to leave sin behind. And so we can't be naive
We don't want to hold on to relationships that are going to be unhelpful. It might be right with some friendships to actually make a clean break, because otherwise they're just going to drag us back into sin again. But neither do we want to go the other way. We've got another picture on the screen. This is one of my favourite places in the world. Anyone know where this is? Any guesses?
Pimm's Park.
It is not Pimm's Park. The swans have died in Pimm's Park. Any guesses? I'll tell you. This is a part of Bruges in Belgium. It's a very peaceful place. I spent about an hour trying to get this photograph while my wife froze. It was very gracious to me. On that, you can see the wall that's lit up there on the far side. Do you know what's on the other side of that wall? Now you know it's Bruges. No? On the other side of that wall is a nunnery, a place where nuns live. And you can go in through that gate. You can go in, you can walk around. It's a really wonderful, peaceful place. Very relaxed, very chilled. But you can see from the way that it's built, the walls are something of a metaphor. The idea of a nunnery is that you keep the world outside. There is separation between you and the world. Now, we might not go that far. You might not be tempted to live in a monastery or to become a nun. But it's very easy for us to settle for a comfortable Christianity where we surround ourselves with other Christians and don't really have any significant interaction with those who aren't yet saved. And that's not right. We cannot live like that. The world is sin sick, and only we know the doctor. If we only ever spend time with other Christians, the rest of the world dies. It might be nice and peaceful inside our nunnery, but outside the walls, the world is blazing. And so, like Desmond Doss, we need to turn back round and head out onto the battlefield, into the line of fire, praying, Lord, help us get one more. Help us get one more. Just help us get one more. Let's pluck them from the burning flames before it's too late. And I think the primary way that we do that is through our natural network of relationships. That's what it was for Matthew. It wasn't random people that he didn't know. It was his mates from the pub. It was his mates from work. So the next thing I want you to do in this diagram is to put another circle on the end of each of these sticks. You might recognise this diagram. We have used it before on a Tuesday night. Put a circle on each of the sticks. And these circles represent your natural web of relationships. The people that you naturally have contact with from life. So it might be neighbours, might be school friends, might be work colleagues, might be the person who cuts your hair, or the person that you bump into at the shops, or the one who sits in the same train carriage as you every morning, whoever it might be. Those people that we naturally have some sort of contact with. And I want to say that this here, the thing that's on your sheet of paper, is the first and primary way that we should be sharing Jesus. There is a place for what's called cold contact evangelism, where you speak of Jesus to people that you don't know. So you see that in the book of Acts, don't you? You see that they are not ashamed in the early church to stand up and preach in the public square. There is a place for that kind of thing. But interestingly, where does the Great Commission start? In Acts chapter 1. In fact, let's turn there. Why not? Let's turn there. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Or one person turn to Acts chapter 1. And when you're there, could you read verse 8, isn't it, I think? Gareth, thank you.
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
Did you hear that? Okay. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. What he's saying there is kind of like a concentric circles. You start in the middle here in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, that's further away again, and then to the ends of the earth.
So we often think about this great commission as Jesus sending his people to the ends of the earth. But that mission to the ends of the earth starts right where they are. So Matthew and the other disciples, they would go out on these preaching trips and these mission trips, and they would speak to people that they didn't know. But before that, they spoke to the people that they did know. They spoke to the people who lived next door, the ones who were already there with them in Jerusalem, the people they already had contact with. Going into all the world starts next door. It starts with your natural network of relationships. And I think particularly in this day and age, with the way that our society works now, this is going to be probably the most effective way of sharing Jesus with our community. In fact, there's a famous evangelist called Rico Tice who lives and works in central London. If you've heard of Christianity Explored, he's the one who wrote the Christianity Explored course. The idea is a course that you invite your friends to, they come and hear, and they become Christians. It's a great course that has been greatly used by God. But he himself says, actually, we're moving away from the kind of thing where you can just invite people along to a course. He himself says, we need to be those who are doing this, who are individually, person to person, sharing Jesus with the people that we already know. That's the way our society is going. Put it this way. Have you ever heard of 6 degrees of separation? 6 degrees of separation. Anyone heard of that?
Yeah.
A couple of... The basic idea is that the whole world is a web of interconnected relationships to the point where you are only ever 6 handshakes away from any other person in the world. So for an example, I worked out with Donald Trump. Did you know that we are only 3 handshakes away from Donald Trump? Because we know Chris. Where's Chris? Is he? Oh, there he is. Hello. We know Chris. If you haven't met Chris, you can shake his hand afterwards and then you know him. Chris has met the Queen. And the Queen has met Donald Trump. So there you go. You're 3 handshakes away from Donald Trump. The idea is that you're connected through the people that you know. And what we need to understand is that when someone gets saved, when someone becomes a Christian like Matthew, it opens up this whole new web of people that Jesus has contact with. A whole new web of people that are now only 1 handshake away from Jesus. Because we have the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Jesus living in us, which means that everyone who's in our network is not far from him at all. 1 handshake away from meeting Jesus. And so we need to think in these ways as we think about sharing Jesus. What I want us to do is now to write a name in each of these circles. Write a name of someone who is in your natural network of relationships, who is not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus. Not many people are writing down right now. All of us should do this, okay? Because at the end I'm going to ask... It needs all of us to do this, otherwise we'll lose the point. Right, so write a name in each of those circles of someone that you know in your natural network of relationships. Might be a friend, neighbour, work colleague, whoever it might be. Maybe some of us... Oh, I need to do it. Sorry. Maybe you're finding it hard to write down 5 names of people you know who are not yet Christians. If that's you, that's okay. I don't want to make you feel guilty. That's not the point here. But I hope you can see that it really is important. This is what God has called us to. So can I ask you to do something about that? If you don't know 5 people who aren't Christians, can you do something about that? I think that starts with prayer. Pray that the Lord would give you opportunities in your way, with your personalities, to build relationships with people who don't yet know Jesus. Pray for the names of the neighbours who are closest to you. If you don't know their names, pray for their door number. Get to know their names. Or maybe it's that mum on the school run who you kind of say hello to, but you don't know her name yet. Put her down. A matter of prayer. Maybe some of us need to... start a hobby or join a club or do something new to interact with non-Christians. Now, it's not that we want to force fake relationships. It's not that we want to force fake friendships. We don't want an agenda for our relationships. It's not like I'm only interested in you so that I can convert you. Not that. We want to avoid that. Actually, we want to be really good friends and really good neighbours, because as we sung earlier, every other human being is made in the image of God. And so we want to love our neighbours as Jesus loves us, regardless of what background they're from, regardless of what religion they are, regardless of if they ever come to Jesus or not. But at the same time, we have such good news to share. We know the doctor who has the cure for the deadly disease that everyone has. And so of course we want people to meet him as well. This is a really key thing. Let me close with this. Evangelism isn't simply putting flyers through people's doors or inviting people to church. The Spirit of the living God lives in us, and we have been called to share Jesus with the natural web of relationships that we have. Now, this is so key that it's actually affected the way that we think about our church calendar for next year. So in 2020, rather than putting loads of stuff in the diary and filling the whole week with programs that we're asking you to come to, we're actually going to try and do less. And the idea for that is we want to equip all of us with the desire, the tools, and the space to be able to do this, to be able to build purposeful and intentional relationships with the people that are around us. And as we do that, I think it's going to be quite exciting. So now, could you pick your paper up and hold it in the air? And now I can see whether you did it or not. No, but take a look around you, okay? Take a look around you. Two things. The first is, look how many different names we've written down. All right, let's say that all of us managed to write down four names, and there's maybe 80 or so people who are here in the room right now. Can you do maths? That's like 320 people from this community who are one handshake away from Jesus. Isn't that good? But the second thing, as you look around, is that each of our maps is different. There may be some crossover, but actually each of us is uniquely placed with our own natural web of relationships. I can't go into a school and talk to teenagers about Jesus in the same way as you can if you are a teenager. They wouldn't let me through the door. That's a security issue. In your culture, I can't speak to people in your culture in the same way that you can if you are part of that culture. You have a whole network of people that wouldn't even give me the time of day, but they will for you. Each one of us is uniquely placed with our own web of people that we can introduce Jesus to. And so this is going to affect the way that we're thinking about our outreach. What an awesome privilege it is. Our Saviour, who died and rose again, sent his Spirit so that through us, he might spread his fame and his name. Through us, his people. I guess most of us feel overwhelmed, don't really know where to start with that. But this is where you start. Your piece of paper. Hold on to it. Put it in your Bible. You now have four people to pray for, four people to be excellent neighbours and friends to, four people to love like Jesus loves, four people to introduce him to. We are saved sinners. Jesus came for sinners. And so let's not hide away, but rather open up our relationships with other sinners so that we might introduce them to the doctor. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus, the doctor, who came for the sick and the suffering and the hurting. We thank you that he is the one who can deal with our sin sickness because he paid the price at the cross and he rose again. It is the best news in the world. We have been healed of our sin sickness. We are forgiven. We are free. Please would you help us in the right way to be able to share that good news message with those who desperately need it. We pray that you'd give us help to be bold in speaking of Jesus to the people that we already have contact with. It will help us not to have a false agenda for relationships and friendships. Help us to be genuinely good friends, to do good to all who are around us. But we pray that as we do that, you would open up those opportunities to be able to share the good news of Jesus the Doctor with those whom you've given us contact with. Lord, please, would we see all 320 of those people coming to faith in Jesus? We'd have a real problem with the space in this room, but it would be a great problem to have. Lord, please would you be at work through us, not just through the church, not just through the programs that we run, not just through the person who stands up and speaks at the front, but through all of us as we seek to build intentional relationships for the glory of Jesus. We thank you that Matthew did that. We thank you that Jesus was a man who hung out with sinners. And please would you give us wisdom to be able to do the same thing. And we pray it for the fame and the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.